The reading is taken from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 22. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 22. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Thank you, Paul. Well, we've heard a few stories this morning already. This is another one. It's a story that happened in the 19th century England, when people were waiting for news of the battle of Waterloo and what had happened. Now, this story has been told many times by many different people over the years, but whether it's a true story or not is debated. It might be a myth, and if so, make no apologies for that, because I'm telling you now it might not be a true story. However, it has been told as a kind of true story a long time, and the message with it is the point that I want to make today. This is the story. It was, they were waiting for the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo between the British forces under Wellington and the French forces under Napoleon. And it was before electronic communication, so they couldn't email or WhatsApp or anything like that. And the messages were passed by word of mouth and signals, whether by flags or lights or whatever, signals, messages. And they used to do that from tall places to pass the messages along to other people. And the story goes that there was a signalman placed on top of Winchester Cathedral to look out for the news coming in about what had happened and who was winning or had won or whatever. And the signal then came in. There was thick fog on the particular day, but as the signal came in, the first word came through, Wellington. And then the next word came through, defeated. And then the fog kind of closed in. And the people around were kind of really low, and they passed the message on to others, Wellington's been defeated, we've lost the war. And the news started to spread. And then the fog started to clear. Just when everyone was in doom and feeling depressed and gloomy, the fog began to lift and the signal came again and they saw the full message. Wellington defeated the enemy. The full message had come through. And the people began to rejoice. We didn't lose the war, we won the war. Wellington defeated Napoleon. But that bit in between, when they were all gloom and doom, they thought that it was over. And when Jesus died, his followers were kind of flung into a deep doom and despair and depression in that same kind of way. They'd been walking with Jesus for so long. They'd been so hopeful about what this was going to bring, what Jesus was going to bring for them and what it was going to mean. But then it was all over. He died on the day we remember, Good Friday. But after 3 days, the fog lifts and the message comes through loud and clear. Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's beaten the enemy. Satan is defeated. Christ is the victor. We need to view the whole story of Easter, the whole story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and to see it through the disciples' eyes to get the full impact of what was going on over Easter and what that meant for people. So in this passage that Paul's just read for us, we look at the reaction and what was going through the minds of a couple of individuals here and the disciples as a whole. Now, in verse 2, it says, it's talking about Mary Magdalene, it said, was there and went to the tomb. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. In verse 2 there, she's gone running to them. And she says, we don't know where they have put him. We don't know where they have put him. She was confused. It actually says, we don't know where, but it's only talks about Mary Magdalene. In the other Gospels, we see there was other women as well. That's why she says, we don't know. There was more than Mary gone there. She still thinks Jesus is dead and the body's just been moved. And later on, we see her in verse 13, she sees some angels and she's asking them, where have they put him? Where's he gone? And in verse 15, she sees someone who she thinks is the gardener. And she says, I don't know where they put him. And in each of these cases, she's despairing. She runs to Peter and John to help them find the body and says, we need to find this. We need to find where they put Jesus. She's distressed, she's confused, she's upset. It says in at least two places in this passage, she was crying. Like Mary, many don't believe that Jesus is alive today. They still believe that he's buried somewhere, just like any other human being. They've no hope of what Jesus did at the cross, but we know the truth. He's not in the grave. He's risen. Look at John. It actually says in verse 8 and 9, it's the other disciple, but we know that to be John now. He believed Jesus was alive, but he still didn't understand the full significance of it, it says in verse 9. So he believed, but he didn't understand what was going on. He probably thought Jesus had risen, but he'd gone back to heaven, and their relationship was now over. And the next time he'd see Jesus was probably when he died and went to heaven himself. That would be the next time. And so he simply goes back home, and he locks himself away in a room. He doesn't realize the significance of what Jesus has done. He just thinks he's risen from the dead and gone to heaven again. So he's still left alone. There's no power in this. There's nothing that's changed. apart from Jesus now left them, and he's still hidden away in a room afraid of the Jews. Like John, some people believe that Jesus is alive, but he's just in heaven. He's not with them, and we're left on this earth to cope by ourselves. But that's not true either, because Jesus didn't leave us alone and just telling us, get on with it, guys. He's here with us today. Mary eventually realizes Jesus is alive when she meets him, and she runs to share the news with other people. And John and the disciples meet Jesus too, and they're overjoyed. He's alive. He's back with them again, and Jesus gives them his Holy Spirit to help them in this life as well. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And the good news of Easter is that Jesus did die for our sin, but he did rise. He is alive, and he's with us today. We can't see him physically like Mary and John did, but we can know him in our life. And in fact, Jesus actually says later on in this passage, he says that he'll bless us more in effect if we believe without seeing, because it's harder to believe without seeing. So blessed are those who believe and can't see, which includes us. We don't see him physically, but we believe that he's with us. Let me tell you another story. This one's about my daughter, one of my daughters. I've got two daughters. This is one called Bethany. And when she was 6 years old, she was reading a book in bed. She loved to read bedtime stories. And sometimes we read to her, sometimes she read herself. This occasion, she was reading one herself. And it was the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anyone read it? Some of you have read it. Well, she was reading this book, and she was 6 years old. She's in bed. And she got to the end of the chapter where Aslan is shaved, his mane's all shaved off, and he's killed. And she was gutted. She came downstairs to us, and almost in tears. Well, I think she was in tears, actually. They've killed him. They've shaved him, and they've killed him. She'd grown to love Aslan. And it wasn't the best way to go to sleep that night, was it? Really. So we had a talk to her, and we said to her, look, there's good news to come. Trust us. Tomorrow night, you get to the next chapter. It's going to be good. It's all right. Don't worry. Okay. And she went back off to bed. The next night, she read the next chapter. And she came running downstairs. I won't forget it. She came running downstairs all excited. And she said, He's alive again. She realized he was alive again. And the excitement filled her. And she just wanted to tell us straight away. She wanted to come and tell us. That's the excitement that the disciples would have felt when it hit home. That's the difference that it had made in just those few hours. And that's the difference Jesus makes to our lives too, to people's lives who don't know him. Like Nick testified before, that's what Jesus had done for him. And I know he's done it for many of you. And the Bible says, let's not lose the joy of our salvation. Let's not lose that joy and enthusiasm. How should it impact us? How should Jesus' resurrection impact us? Well, I want to give us three quick things, okay? Three quick things of how the resurrection should impact us. First of all, verse 20 says of this passage, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, when they saw that he was risen. We should have a resurrection perspective on life. A resurrection perspective on life. What do I mean by that? When the women first saw Jesus after his resurrection, they were filled with fear, but also joy. It kind of was, can this be? They'd walked with him for ages, but the true reality of who he was really hit home to them at that point in the resurrection. Those who hadn't encountered the risen Jesus still doubted, oh, it can't be real. But those who had just were like, whoa, this is amazing. And they just had to worship him. Jesus wasn't just another religious man, but God in human form, bringing eternal life to all who put their trust in him. And a resurrection perspective on life is remaining in awe of our risen Lord. It's remaining in awe of who he is and what he's done. It's recognizing even in the bleakest of circumstances in our life that Jesus can help us through it, because he's not just away somewhere in heaven, he's with us as well. It's knowing that even death, the ultimate distress, need hold no fear for believers, because there is new life to come in him. We're going to heaven. We're heaven bound, folks. It's looking at everything we do with an eternal perspective in mind. Okay? It's not about how much money we can make or different things like that, how much I do on the garden this week. Those things are okay, making money, doing the garden, whatever. But what about building eternal stuff to last? A resurrection perspective on life helps us to think about what is going to last. What things will last forever? What difference can I make in this world while I'm here that will stand the test of time? Eternity. Store up treasures in heaven and help people to find their way to heaven. It's learning from the women and the disciples to be ready to meet Jesus anytime, any place, anywhere. Be looking for what Jesus is doing and where we might meet him. So that's a resurrection perspective on life we should have. A resurrection purpose for life. In verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you too." The Gospels conclude not with the resurrection, but with the commission to share the gospel with others. And the book of Acts teaches the importance of making resurrection foundational in this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "With great power, they continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That was the thing that they were testifying to. Jesus is alive. He's risen. In Acts 17, 18, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. We've got to talk about Jesus being alive, that he's risen again from the dead. The Gospels both teach us how to be his disciples, but also tell us to go make disciples. And he intended us to spread the news. That's how the Gospels finished. That's our resurrection purpose in life on this earth. It's to spread and share this good news about Jesus with others. And to be excited about it. And finally, resurrection power for life. Verse 22 of this chapter says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is previously seen as one who couldn't even save himself. They said, "This man can't even save himself." But that same Jesus is the one that's given power to rise again. He's given power that's demonstrated throughout that whole resurrection scene where the earth shakes, where the angels appear, where a large stone is removed and Jesus is resurrected, where the guards are falling with fear at these events. And later, Jesus is able to declare, "All authority in heaven on earth is given to me." That's power. No other power matches his. Lightning power, atomic bombs, none of these things. No one but he can raise the dead. And as believers, let's remember, Jesus dwells in us, making this power available to us in him. And if that sounds far-fetched, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, it says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." That power, that same power that did all of that, is available to us in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And this is the power that enabled us to be saved, that enables us to live as his disciples in our daily lives and to boldly go and proclaim the good news about him being risen again and be his witnesses. And he wouldn't have told us to do it if he didn't think we could do it. But we can do it, not in our own strength, but in his power. So don't be discouraged if people don't believe you ever. Nick, when you were sharing, you said some people look at you confused and kind of like, what's this guy talking about? Don't be worried about that, because people always did that. They did it right through the Gospels. We see people doing that and people turning away from Jesus. And even when Jesus rose, people didn't all believe it at the time. People will reject. People will not believe. But even if one does, do you know what it says? Woo! There'll be great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And who knows? Who knows that God might not want you to be the one that brings that person to him? So, Jesus is alive. He's conquered death and sin. We who believe are saved to live for him. So let's live with a resurrection perspective on life. You're saved, heaven bound. Rejoice and be glad. Go from this place today rejoicing in that knowledge. With a resurrection purpose for life, to be his faithful disciple and tell others about him. And with resurrection power for life, power through the Holy Spirit given to us by him to live and do all of this. And let me just say this, if you don't know this power in your own life, if you're watching today and don't know this power anywhere in these places, and you don't know that power in your own life, that life-changing power for salvation, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, if you've got things that you know you need that power in your life to overcome sin, like Nick was talking about, and or you need that power of the Holy Spirit in your life and you just feel you haven't got it enough to be able to boldly be his witness, then if you need that, here's what you need to do. Ask for it. Ask for it. Because he's a good, good Father who longs to do this for us if we only humbly come to him and ask. Amen.